comparisons, we're getting contrasting, and we're getting reinforcing, where you'll have a statement and then the second part will reinforce or kind of restate that statement. So we're looking for those things. We're also going to be starting to see proverbs that we're going to say, haven't I read something like that before? Because we have. Because remember, Solomon is teaching his children primarily. Now, the Holy Spirit is teaching God's children, us. You know, the Holy Spirit knew that we would be sitting here tonight going through the 17th chapter of Proverbs. But Solomon is teaching his children, his son, who is going to be a knucklehead. And maybe Solomon might be kind of, you know, I better repeat some of this stuff. Everyone here had a parent, and all of our parents had to repeat themselves because we didn't get it the first time. They needed to repeat themselves verbatim or kind of restate it in order to make the point clear. And right off the bat, Proverbs 17, verse 1, we're going to see that. But first, we're going to pray because we want the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Father God, let your Spirit work in and through us tonight. We need to see what's in here. Lord, I need to see what's in here. Every time any of us come to your word, you've got something for us. Lord, I pray that we are receptive to the working of your Spirit, to open our eyes, and Lord, that we wouldn't be sidetracked by tangents, that we would be comforted and convicted and equipped by the Holy Spirit tonight. And we recognize that, you know, coming to your word, praying, it's only possible through the blood, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has died for us and rose again. In his name we pray, the name above all names. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. We've already seen a similar thought in Proverbs 15, in Proverbs 16, now Proverbs 17. Hey, Rehoboam, pay attention. You know, he's a prince, you know, the royal family, they probably have these massive meals, and it's a lot of strife. And Solomon's just saying, hey, you know, sometimes it's better just to have a cracker when it's quiet. You know, and our culture especially is overwhelmed with distractions. It is very difficult for us to find a quiet time. In fact, for some of us, what we call quiet times, we still have the radio going. Or, you know, we're multitasking. And so we're trying to do our devotions on our phone, but we've also got other things popping up. Man, we need it. Better is quietness, even if it's with a cracker, than, you know, a house full of feasting with strife. It's just not worth the hassle. And so, you know, don't get overwhelmed. Seek your quiet time. Verse 2 tells us, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. And again, it's the, so I read that and, you know, he's making this straightforward statement, you know, wise servant. And so, you know, the importance of wisdom, you know, if the servant's wise, you know, and the son is causing problems, who's the wise one in the room? It's the servant. And I wonder if this is just, you know, kind of a veiled, you know, threat from Solomon. Hey, Rehoboam, you know, these servants that you're kind of bossing around, they're a lot wiser than you are. Don't cause me shame. He did cause shame. Of course, it was after Solomon had died. But I even think of David, you know, his sons, Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah, you know, all shameful sons. Who gets mentioned at the end of Samuel, or, you know, we find it mentioned in Kings? David's mighty men. It's not David's mighty sons. It's the mighty men who were elevated, who got the mention there. Verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. We got a contrast here. You know, the refining pot, the furnace, those are the right places to test the purity of silver and gold. The Lord is the right place for our hearts to be tested. The Lord does test our hearts. The Lord sees our hearts, our motives. And that's the proper place, you know, when it's, Lord, what are my motives right now? Why am I wanting to do this? Why am I thinking this way? Take it to the Lord, because he's the refiner of our hearts. That's where we get tested. An evildoer will give heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So verse 4, you know, and now he's talking about, you know, false lips, spiteful tongue, liars, evildoers. Nothing's good here, but it is kind of a warning. What do we like to listen to? What podcast? What music? You know, what political pundits? Who do you like to listen to? He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker, verse 5 tells us. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. We've been running into more mentions of the poor. The poor are made in the image of God. They're image bearers of God. They're not lesser people. And so, you know, that's so if you're reproaching a poor person, you're saying, hey, you who's an image bearer of God, you know, you're nothing. No. There's something. You know, now dealing with, you know, why they're poor, you know, there might be issues where we need to, you know, give counsel, or, you know, give a rebuke even, or you know, give compassion. But to mock them, that's off the table as far as God's concerned. The second part here, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. You know, again, there's a few proverbs like this that have convicted me. There are those who, they deserve calamity, but that doesn't mean I can be glad at it. You know, when missiles are launched against Saddam Hussein, you know, and he earned it, he deserves it. A lot of people are going to get killed. I'm not going to get in my truck and drive around honking my horn saying, all right, we're blowing up Iraq. There is a line, you know, and so what are you celebrating, especially with the poor? You know, oh, look at that homeless guy's shopping cart, you know, dumped out on the street, ha, ha, ha. He's an image bearer of God. These people undergoing calamity are image bearers of God. And so, you know, God is a just judge, but I'm not. And so, you know, there are times that I think, you know, yeah, that person got what they deserve, but I'm not going to go cheering about it. I'm just going to say, thank you, Lord, for letting justice happen. I'm preaching to myself right now on this verse. So, 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. This is a verse, you know. I see some grandfathers here in the room, and some dads, and you know, some who are not. But fathers should live and parent in such a way that their children will glory in them. There's a lot of fathers who, you know, they don't glory. They're not honored by their children. And this goes for, you know, moms and grandmothers too. You know, we need to live in a way, we need to act in a way towards them, towards others when they're watching, where they're going to be proud to say, yeah, that's my grandpa. That's my dad. Grandma, granny, oma, nana. Go through the whole list. Excellent speech is not becoming a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. You know, much less lying lips to a prince. I mean, a dishonest politician is worse than a fool. Verse 8, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to give you some Bible study tools here. We look at God's word. We observe what's there. We ask questions. What do I see? Then we need to interpret it. What does it mean? We never ask, what does it mean to me? Because the author determines what it means. But sometimes we're not sure what the author meant. And we struggle. And good men make, you know, their best guess. But they don't say, oh, well, here are 3 or 4 meanings and you can take whichever one you want. Now, we can say, here are 3 or 4 applications. What applies to your life? Because, you know, if there's a passage, you know, regarding the unsaved, somebody with a gift of evangelism is going to apply how that speaks to them different than maybe somebody with a gift of compassion. That evangelist is going to go out on Saturday morning. The person with compassion might fall on their knees and start praying for that person. The person with a gift of giving may, you know, say, hey, here's a missionary. I'm going to send them a check, yeah, because they're reaching these lost. And so your application could be affected by your gifts, by your experiences, but the interpretation, there's one interpretation. And sometimes we struggle. And here's one where there is struggle. And part of it is, how do you translate a certain word? New King James, a present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Old King James, a gift is precious. ESV, a bribe is precious. See, yeah, taking that word and trying to figure out how is it used elsewhere and what would that mean? Because Chuck Smith, you know, he sees this a gift. And he said, you know, it's like a precious stone. If you receive a precious stone, man, You're looking at it, you're checking out, you know, how the light reflects off it, the facets, and that's, you know, you turn it and you're blessed by, wow, look at this, or receive some other gift, and it's kind of, wow, look at what this does. And so that's, you know, how he was taking it in his application. You know, you get a gift, you know, it's precious, and take the time to look at it. You know, check out the angles. You get a car, you know, you look on all the sides, you know, open the hood, you get in. And so that's how he was seeing how it turns. David Hocking on the other side, he saw it more like, you know, the possessor being the one who's giving it. And so he didn't see it as a bribe as much as he talked about, you know, honorariums. And when a church would invite him to come speak, and they'd say, yeah, we'd like you to come speak. And the honorarium is, and his thing was, I don't want to know. You know, if God wants me to speak, he's going to tell me to speak. If he doesn't want me to go, you know, I don't want to, you know, be enticed by your honorarium. Now, somebody with an ESV, they're going to see, you know, this is a sinister thing. I kind of like the whole, how Chuck, you know, kind of looked at this, you know, his wisdom. But I recognize that, you know, there are other things. And clearly this is an observation. You know, Solomon's looking at this. And you know, obviously as a king, you know, he had a lot of people coming up to him and with gifts and vice versa. Verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Man, gossip is destructive. Now, but what does this cover a transgression? I mean, isn't that a cover up? I mean, isn't that what Nixon got, you know, convicted of and had to resign over the cover up? And no. 1 Peter even tells us, love covers a multitude of sins. It's not a cover-up. It's dealing with a matter privately. If somebody has sinned against me, and they come to me, and they say, hey, I'm sorry, you know, I blew it, I did this, I said this to you, I'm not going to then come on Wednesday night and say, hey, I've got this great illustration, you know, so-and-so came up to me, and no, I'm gonna keep it private. The circle of sin, the circle of discipline is the circle of confession. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that should be kept undercover, should be private, shouldn't go any further than, you know, man and wife, an employer and employee, whatnot, and yet it gets out. And it causes separation, repeating that stuff. Verse 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Because a wise man or woman is going to consider and learn from the rebuke. We'll see elsewhere, you know, the fool will, you know, just do repeat the same mistake. An evil man, verse 11 tells us, seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. And this evil person is not seeking anything positive. It's rebellion. Wants there to be, you know, fights and protests. And so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Whether that's from the government, from King Solomon, whether that's from God. Because God will send a messenger against somebody who's, you know, evil and rebelling. But they're not going to get away with it. And so, you know, in the end run, that's what I get out of this is, you know, it will be dealt with. You know, the person who's seeking to cause rebellion, who's seeking to upset the workplace or the campus or the family, they will be dealt with. Verse 12 is interesting. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his follies. Boy, a fool in his folly is more dangerous than an enraged beast. He's Rehoboam, what did you do to have your dad have to tell you this? 13 tells us, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. So here we've got somebody who's taken advantage of others. You know, somebody's being nice to them, somebody's doing something good, and they're taking advantage back. They're hurting them. They're, you know, it's kind of like, here, I'll let you borrow my car, and then they take the car out and drive to Las Vegas instead, you know. If you find application out of this verse, you know, I hurt for you that somebody has taken advantage of you. On the other hand, I like verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. And the beginning of strife is like releasing water. My background is Dutch. And, you know, the water wolf is the personification of the enemy of the Netherlands. And when the dikes break, the flooding, the destruction, the erosion, and think about it, a quarrel just erodes relationships, erodes friendships, erodes workplaces, churches, families. Once the dike has burst, you know, it is out of control where the water is going, what the water is destroying. I remember my mom had an 8mm movie. You know, no sound, it's just, you know, 8mm from in the 50s when the dikes burst in the Netherlands. They had a storm, and it still sticks with me now. Boy, almost 60 years later, I remember watching that. So, this is, you know, think the dam breaking. Think, you know, if any of you saw when Oroville, when the spillway, when all of a sudden it just broke apart, the power of that water just destroying. And so, you know, is it really worth the quarrel? Is it really worth, you know, beginning the argument? He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them are alike an abomination to the Lord. So, both are abominations. Give the appropriate response. Condemning the wicked is the appropriate response. Justifying the just is the appropriate response. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5:20. And so, Yeah, it's don't just, you know, condemn everybody or don't justify everybody. Some people, well, you know, no. Whatever's appropriate, God says, if it's whatever's appropriate, do it. It's abomination not to be appropriate. In 16, he's got a question. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? You know, the fool doesn't want to go about getting wisdom the correct way. He's not going to sit at God's feet. He's not going to study. Not going to, you know, listen to wise counsel. Many of these other things we have here. Not going to turn into wisdom. I mean, he's, you know, we've seen verses about being hanging out with the wrong group. And, you know, he just thinks, hey, no, I'll just buy it. I won't work for it. I won't study for it. I'll just pay money and, you know, get a nice little plaque that I can put on the wall saying, you know, maybe a Bible verse or something, and then, you know, I bought this, and no, their heart's not in it. And so, man, go about getting wisdom the correct way, investing time into studying God's word, into devotionals, into, you know, classes, into finding maybe some good videos on YouTube taught by teachers that are trustworthy. But it's an investment of time. It's not something you can just buy. Seventeen, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And a true friend is not a fair weather friend. They are going to be there at all times. And, you know, they were like brothers. Jonathan and David is what came to my mind. You know, Jonathan was there. He would have been king, but he said, no, David, you know, God's anointed you, and I'm going to speak to my dad about you. And when everybody's hunting for David later on, you know, Jonathan is able to go out and find him. And so we need a good friend. Many of us have a lot of acquaintances, and having a good friend, and of course, you know, we've got Jesus, who is definitely not a fair weather friend. Application, you know, seek for a friend like that, but an easier application is be a friend like that. Be somebody who is there when somebody's going through adversity. To say, hey, I'm gonna drive over right now. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. I'm convicted here. I might not, you know, shake hands in a pledge, but, you know, you get that app, that new app on your phone, and it's like, you know, you scroll to the bottom and you click that, yeah, you accept the terms instead of reading, you know, page after page after page of the contract. And so that's what comes to mind here, you know. Yeah, I'm hoping that there's not some line in there saying, you know, and this and this and this, and, you know, we get your eldest son to sit and whatever. So, yeah. But have understanding. You know, if a friend says, hey, can you co-sign for me? It's kind of like, tell me what I'm co-signing for. Do you really need a new Mustang? I mean, you I got a bike in the garage that you can use to get to work. You're only going 2 miles to work. You don't need a new Mustang to go to work. I'm not going to co-sign for that. So, again, how does this apply to you? It's, for each one here, we might have a different thing that we're thinking about. And, 19, he who loves transgression loves strife. So we saw something like this earlier. You know, there are these people, they just like it when things are, there's strife, they stir the pot. Again, whether it's in the family or in the workplace, I think it seems most workplaces have a pot stirrer. And then the second part, he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. You know, the city gates were where the leaders gathered. That's where you had influence. And this person is exalting their influence. You know, who was it? Absalom? You know, he went out to the city gates and, people would be coming to see David and he'd say, hey, friend, come here. Oh, yeah, my dad won't listen to you. If I were king, I'd, And until that transgression became strife. David should have been, hey, son, what are you doing hanging around at the gates? Twenty kind of reinforces this. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. He who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. So we got this person, they're loving transgression, they got a perverse tongue, they're exalting themselves, they're deceitful. And as verse 20 ends, they fall into evil. 21. This can be painful. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Man, and remember, the scoffer is the one who mocks. They make fun of the truth. It's not that they just ignore it. It's not that they, don't talk to me about that. They're actively mocking. Our culture, we're seeing more and more scoffers, more and more mockers against God. The father of a fool has no joy. Again, it's to build on, that whole scoffer thing. Remember, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And this is painful, when a son or daughter impacts a family. And so again, how does this apply? I would hope it doesn't apply that you are the parent who is having no joy right now. But to realize that, there are people out there who have no joy. How can I minister to them? How can I encourage someone in this situation? How can I pray for them? And when we have men's prayer Saturday mornings, I invite you all, but one of the things that gets prayed for are children and grandchildren. Seek how you can encourage this person in verse 21. Maybe by, thinking about verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Man, some illness is based on depression, you know, and they need, you know, not somebody funny ha-ha to come up, but they need somebody with the joy of the Lord. And it's like medicine to that person to go. And I can tell you, it's not me. My wife has the gift of compassion. I'm not the compassionate one. So I'm glad we were a couple and we can work together on stuff like this. But, you know, for some of you, you are doctors of the joy of the Lord. And it takes being sensitive. But realize, you know, if their spirit is broken, it says the bones are dried up. Man, and dry bones are unhealthy. They're brittle. They're lifeless. Man, this person in verse 21 needs spiritual medicine. And, you know, the best way to apply it is to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, to be a medicine jar. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Again, I just, you know, I think political corruption, because we're in Sacramento. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So the eyes of the fool, ends of the earth, they're distracted. They're looking everywhere but right in front of them. That's what this is. This is the ends of the earth. And, you know, cell phone, TV. So wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. You know, you got to understand that, you know, what I'm looking at in my sights, got to be looking at wisdom. What distracts us? Everyone here has something that distracts them. Man, pray against it. I like, you know, Josiah, again, talking about men's prayer Saturday morning. You know, Josiah, a lot of times when he's praying, he says, you know, he talks about, you know, the distractions that we like to distract us. Praying against that. You know, it's easy to pray against a distraction that we don't like. But, you know, our favorite pet distraction, it's just as dangerous getting our eyes off of wisdom. 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Kind of, you know, re-emphasizing verse 21, where the father of the fool had no joy. Here, you know, it's the grief. It's, and again, ultimately, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And for all of us here, that would be painful. Also to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. So this is kind of reinforcing what we saw in verse 15. And, you know, striking princes for their uprightness, again, I think politics, being in Sacramento. And I think, you know, there are some sincere politicians out there. There's some good ones. And, boy, people strike against them. The media just hates them. we get to pray for all the politicians, whether they're being struck because they're good or whether they're bad. We can pray for them all. But that's what comes to my mind here is, you know, who's being attacked. 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You know, choose your words and tone of voice carefully. And then 28, wrap up the chapter. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. And this kind of reinforces what we saw in the last verse about choosing your words carefully. You know, and here, you know, the fool isn't talking. You're thinking, boy, this guy's choosing his words carefully. Abraham Lincoln said something very similar to this. It is better to keep your mouth shut and let them think you are a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So, I don't know which one of these, you know, spoke to you tonight. One that spoke to you, go back and chew on it. Again, we get overwhelmed when we try and do all of this. But the Holy Spirit has a proverb for each one of us. Maybe our proverb is one that nobody else in the room was comforted by or challenged by. Maybe it's a common one that a lot of us, you know, there were some that were dealing with parents and grandparents, and I saw, you know, on the faces out there that it, you know, resonated. But now it's the Holy Spirit's job to just minister to us what we were to get tonight. So let's pray. Father God, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you spoke through Solomon to a son who was a knucklehead, because we're knuckleheads. Lord, we need to be receptive. We need to recognize, you know, which verse you have for us because we need healing, and which verse you have for us because we need to heal somebody else with it. Lord, we ask that you would guide us all home safely tonight, that you'd prepare us for tomorrow, for the different situations that we're facing. Some of them are uncomfortable. Some of them are challenging. Some of them, you know, we're wishing for something. But Lord, you know, and you're preparing us. Lord, I want to pray for our church. I just pray that you would strengthen our congregation, that you would give us wisdom, that your spiritual gifts would be recognized, and that your people would use the gifts that you've given them. And Lord, finally, I want to pray for Claire's sister, Sonia. Lord, Claire is usually here. She's not here tonight because her sister had complications in surgery today and is in ICU. And we just pray that you would speak through Claire to her family, but also, Lord, that you would speak to Claire, Lord, that she wouldn't just be trying to be a pouring out, but that she would take in. And Lord, maybe that's, you've got one of these verses here for us to go to her and be good medicine. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Awana. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.